Today we are kind of continuing on chapter six of First Timothy. Last week I think we spoke at length with regards to verses one and two. Our slaves are to regard their masters of honor, so that the name of God and the doctrine will not be spoken against them. Second verses, those who have believing masters, that they don't disrespect them, but they serve them all the more, because it benefits them, both sides, because both are believers and both are beloved. So I think we spoke about, how it's applicable to us today. We may not be slaves, but we are, obviously we have, people who are, given a position over us, and we should, we're in roles, in jobs that may have, people who are over us, and we're, or indeed we have people under us as well, in the same respect, and we are able to, learn to be a testimony, to those who are, unbelievers, and to continue to be a support and encouragement to those who are, in the faith as well. And I think, we also just touched upon verses 3, 4 and 5, where it speaks of, again, it's a subject that is sort of repeated, throughout Paul's lifetime, I guess, because it was quite a prominent, issue there, where people have, taught in a way that is not according to how the Lord has according to the Lord's word and according to the doctrine conforming to true godliness. You see how we have understanding of these people are very maybe abrasive to God's word and in their true nature are quite opposed or quite against the word of God and not truly after the Lord. But they are maybe using it as a way of having gain, whether it's a monetary gain that they wish to go after, or it's out of a public standing that they're seeking after, so seeking after the public standing amongst men. We can sort of continue to read into these verses, not if there's a sort of any other queries or any other sort of sharings on these verses. But I would just mention that in the following verses, after in verses 6 to 10, we see how Paul mentions that godliness is a means of gain, but it's different to how a perspective of how previous sections the men described in the previous verses, verse 6 onwards, he speaks about the true godliness and the true gain through his from godliness. It shows totally different to the previous group of people are seeking after, whereas if true godliness is seeking a very it's very to me it's very being content with what we have and understanding that what we have is from the Lord, and we saw right before how Paul's describing how we should live our lives quietly and be thankful for in everything to God. And so verses 9 and 10, we read how Paul's repeating how a warning for those who want to maybe gain in riches. They fall into many many paths that lead to destruction. And we some of these verses we might be very familiar with, or we hear sayings of, like the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many. any griefs. And also indeed, verse 7 as well. We get people in public say this as well, like, we came into this world with nothing. We can take nothing away with us either. So, when I was at the takeaway, we always hear our customers use this phrase, like, when we're talking with them, that they probably don't understand that it's from the Bible as well. So, something that we might hear often, too. I'll leave it, on the table for everyone to discuss, these verses, or if indeed you have anything else to share or answer on the previous two verses, the first two verses that we went through, feel free to go back to the first two verses.
Are they different? Teach and exhort. Can we just teach? What does Paul mean? Teach and exhort. Well, to me, two words are different. Teach and exhort. There is Timothy will teach the word of God, the doctrine, you would like to put the word, use the word doctrine, or the word of God. Yeah. But to exhort, this word exhort, we come across exhort, exhortation in many parts of the letters, not just Timothy, but in 2 Corinthians. That's before I joined this group, we were studying 2 Corinthians. Exhortation means to put into practice. Yeah, I think that this is the simplest way to distinguish the meaning. I can teach you the meaning of the doctrine, but to exhort means to put into practice. This word exhort comes from the word if you think of the Greek. Well, I don't know Greek that much, but I can search the meaning. This word exhort is a word from the word, the Holy Spirit is the one who will exhort us. That is to, the word comforter means exhortation. Often we only know the meaning of comforter, in the sense that it comforts us. But the word is also exhortation.
Alright.
So, exhort us to practice, to put into practice. Yeah. I think it's very relevant. We know a lot of knowledge, being taught. In a way, it's very little in our life sometimes. Expressed, being applied. And it's most important that Paul, the end of second verse, he said, teach and exhort. Means that at that time, this, I think last time we shared about the problem of this slavery. In that time, Christian masters, Christian slaves, and need to be taught clearly, and also this relationship to honor God, and also that the word of God, the doctrine, may not be put to shame, blasphemed. That is verse 1. The name of God and the teaching be not blasphemed. It's for that purpose. Yeah, and it is hard, I suppose, at that time for Christian slaves to apply this. Not easy. Or for a Christian master, not knowing what to do. Now my slave has become a Christian. Yeah. So, or as we shared last time, I don't need to repeat the details. But what I gathered is that if things are not clear, you know, if we are not clear, we need to be taught. And often the trouble is to apply the knowledge. So this exaltation comes from the Holy Spirit. We cannot just tell people how to apply. So often we like to teach and then do this. Before use the word exalt, this word comes, is linked up with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Not by our own knowledge, our own understanding. The Holy Spirit is the one who exhorts us, that is teaching us within, how to put it in light, in our life, apply it in life. That's very good. Holy Spirit is very good in doing that. He doesn't need us to do that, I tell you. The Holy Spirit himself. So often we think that we can. We can't. So, these things teach and exhort, so the word we must remember comes with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I think today we tend to have the knowledge and then tell people do it, don't do it. But then it comes in life, the Holy Spirit always speaks with that small, clear, still, small voice in our heart. Whatever we are not doing right, the Holy Spirit will teach us to do it properly and give us time and patience. That's all.
I think today when I read this again, verse 3, it says about if anyone teaches differently and do not agree to the sound teaching, sound words, thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that is according to party, he is puffed up, knowing nothing. And when I look at it just only like that, because I think in Paul's heart, when he wrote to Timothy, even as he come to the end of this letter, he brought back Timothy to what he has written in chapter 1. Because he put him in Ephesus there, because there were false teachers around. And there were false teachers around, so he wanted him to remind him again, be watchful and to just enjoin those. In chapter 1 it says, enjoin those not to teach other doctrines or to turn their minds to fables and interminable genealogy, which brings questioning rather than further God's dispensation. And it is very much to remind Timothy, don't let this happen, because if the people are drawn to all this teaching other than that which is adhere to the teaching of the Lord, you have to watch and to remind them, because he put it very simply. He is puffed up, knowing nothing. When we preach anything outside that which is from the Lord, it is just man's word. And it's just puffed up, it says here, and knowing nothing. Then he goes on to say, the consequence is that when sick about question and disputes of words, and out of this, the consequence is there will be envy, strife, injurious words, evil suspicion, constant quarreling of men corrupted in mind, destitute of truth, holding gain to be the end of party. Very much the contrast of what Paul said to Timothy. If it is of the Lord, any exhortation or any words will be to further God's work. But if it is just of man, it will only bring about these consequences. Just arise, what will arise will be envy, strife, and all those things which is mentioned in verse 4 and 5. But we know that behind it, it's just how Carson has mentioned, their whole game to be the end of party. They're doing this to get some monetary gain, or maybe like public standing or honor or popularity. And it's all very much for self-interest, rather than for the sake of God's children and to want to further their faith in the Lord.
When I just looking back when I those verses 3 and 4 about these people who are conscious, like, well, in my version, the American, this has morbid interest. I guess you can understand it as corrupt interest in controversial questions, disputes about the words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. I think, like, it reminds me of, like, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus all the time, asking them very, like, the questions seem genuine, but underneath there's, like, a way to trap Jesus and, a way to trap Jesus and what he was saying. And I think in their hearts, when they ask these questions, it's out evil intent, like they always want to trap them out. And they see Jesus as a threat to their own, quote unquote, lifestyle, because they like their position amongst the people, their high standing, or they like the gains that they have from, whatever they do. And they see Jesus as a threat because, it's very much like the parable of when he told about, someone hiring his land to people to look after, and then he sends the servants to make a collection, like, from all the harvest. But then the either abuse, the either kill, the servant sent to them. In the end, the man sent his own son to go and, to reason with them. But they end up killing the son. So it's like very much, the same sort of thought that I've had when I read this verse. It's just, these people are just so far gone. It just feels like they can't see anymore what true godliness is like. I mean, obviously we shouldn't give up on people like this. You should always, sometimes it's not what you can say for them, what you can say to change them. I think it's leaving it to prayer and knowing how God's Spirit can work in them, so having that hope to work in them still.
I think I agree with what's being said. This is a warning for brothers, or typically a brother and sister in time, that actually there would have been a lot of false prophets and people who weren't really true in their heart towards the Lord. And whether it's because they're trying to use the name of Jesus to have a gain, which is sort of what it's hinting at the end, saying at the end of verse 5 and also in verse 10, or whether it's because actually they're twisting the words of the Lord, is something which people at the time, Timothy and other brothers and sisters at the time, needed to be aware of. And I think for us today, like the last year, again, something which I think we've seen here in our church as well, that we have to be very aware of. I think the other thought which I have from these verses is that in verse 3, where it talks about the doctrine forming to godliness, what that reminds me of is that actually we need that real awareness and understanding of what is true and of the Lord. And that can be actually quite difficult because these people, when you, as Carson was saying, like, it sounds like they're asking a question which is maybe like a good, sound biblical question, but actually there's an intent and a meaning behind it. And so we need to be really so aware as to the work which is going on in the background. We need to be very grounded in the words of the Lord, and we need to know ourselves what is the true doctrine, because otherwise you won't be able to identify these things. And so even though this is, when you read verses 3 and 4, it seems on face value, it should be really obvious to identify whether someone is or isn't sharing the words of the Lord. But actually, in reality, it can be very hard and difficult to identify. So the reminder here, I think, for me, is that we need ourselves to have a very good understanding of what is the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. The other one, which I think verse which particularly spoke to me, was maybe verse 6 as well, so where it says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And I suppose the bit which I perhaps didn't think about until rereading it again is the accompanied by contentment, and that are we really content with the Lord? I know this probably isn't quite the intent of this passage, because I think it's talking about particularly where it follows on after verse 5, is really if I talk about those who are trying to use the Lord and Jesus for kind of monetary gain. But actually, I was just thinking that this verse reminded me that are we content with what the Lord provides? Actually, the Lord can provide us with everything we need. We don't need lots of things in the world. We don't need lots of status. We don't need lots of whatever. But actually, if we follow truly and honestly after the Lord, actually, that would be really of great gain to us if we can see that that's all we need and that is what is able to bring us contentment. So that was the thought from verse 6, although I appreciate that. Not quite what it was trying to say, I think, in the context of those verses.
I think when Paul says in verse 2, you know, this teacher, Lord, verse 3 says, straight away says, if anyone teach differently, which means that Paul is really putting before Timothy to be able to make a very clear distinction and to be able to draw a line. As to whether someone teaching is really teaching, you know, the sound words of the Lord. Not sure how to put this. It says, what are sound words? And it says, sound words of the Lord. Because this verse 3, where it talks about these people teach these things, yeah. Or they teach these things not following the sound words of God, or in fact what they teach doesn't take anyone or lead anyone to true godliness. It reminds me of that verse in 2 Timothy. Remember in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, this is the verse, this is what Paul was saying to Timothy. Strive diligently to present thyself approved to God, a workman that has not to be ashamed, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. So, as said, it's needful for us to know, you know what the Lord Jesus is actually saying. What are the sound words? It's not just merely to do with principle. Yeah. What it has there, in it, where it talks about these sound words are meant, yeah, linked very clearly, you know, to godliness or piety, true piety, which means that these sound words are not just knowledge or teaching of doctrines or just principles, spiritual principles. They are meant to, yeah, bring us or have us, those who are really pursuing after piety, after godliness. Because when in verse 11, where it says clearly, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And these are the things which you mentioned before. You know, those people who do not teach the sound teaching of the Lord. This is what happens. This is, you know, we say the consequence, but this is the result. Yeah. And in flee these things, it's not just about, oh, run away from these things or keep away. But you find that what comes clearly out there, pursue righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, meekness of spirit. These are the things which, you know, that it's what it is that you're pursuing. It's not just fleeing these things, but you have to be pursuing, you know, after God. You know, on one hand, you know, there is, as far as we know, it's very Colossians or in Ephesians, the putting off. But putting off is not the purpose. The purpose is so that we can put off. You know. And to put on, we need to put off. And hence, it's the same thing. Fleeing these things, but pursuing. So, the focus is not for Timothy and for us today when we read this. It's not about just keep away from these things. Yes, it's for us to be able to draw a straight line and cut a straight line to the word of, you know, to the truth, to the word of God.
really know what God is saying. But the purpose and the end of this is that we may be pursuing after God. We may be pursuing, you know, piety and best God. And so it's not outwardly, you know, it's not outwardly keeping these things, you know, where it's seen, you know, like for Pharisees, you know, that they are seen to be religious, keeping the law, you know, so that they may be regarded. Yeah. The gain may not, as it were, monetary. Gain is their own to be respected and honored by the people. Yeah. To be seen as, oh, very zealous for God. We're talking about, oh, these outward piety things, yeah, as gain. Yeah. Okay, there is gain. But not as what you say. No. Piety with contentment is great gain, which is really the thing that God wants us to have. Because when we, I don't know when we read these verses, that verse, end of verse 2, the quick, the contrast in verse 3, if anyone is different, is not showing about just the fact. He's telling us what this person is. So it's for Timothy to be able to, you know, hold firmly to what Paul has said to him and draw a very clear line, make a very clear distinction. You don't become such a person. Or for us, you know, especially if we are thinking we are those who are teaching, we should be careful that we do not become such a person. And we know that what God has intended, you know, for us as individuals and for us as a church is very clear. You know, that piety, that godliness is to do with God and not just to do with you and the world.
There's another translation concerning childhood, which is wholesome words. Wholesome words. I suppose it's the same, the sound and wholesome, they mean the same. Sound words are wholesome. Okay. If it is to do with piety, Chinese, unfortunately, to deal with the doctrine of piety, but actually there is no doctrine of piety, just the piety, according to piety. So I think the easiest way to know is when we speak, you know, when we talk, when we give some opinion. If we don't have piety within, what we give is not piety. Say if you are like those who are like those false teachers, or perhaps we are not, we cannot say we are, but say you're very, you want to gain the wealth, as it were, right? And so your friends are those who want to gain the wealth, isn't it? You don't want to make friends who don't want to gain the wealth. You talk to people who work in the city. In that, oh my goodness, they are just thinking big money, yeah? So if your friends are all those, they are all making big money. So I'm not saying that you can't work in the city. What I'm saying is that if you are not happy, you always want more, then I can't imagine you can tell people you should be content. If you are suffer content, I can't imagine you tell people you should be content unless you tell them you should be content. Let me get your portion. That's different. Yeah. So I very much agree with what Brother Jason talked about. This content is from within. Whether we are content, yeah, or whether we are not content. If we are content, we will we won't force people to be discontent. Yeah? If you are discontent, people who come to you, they will be very discontent after speaking to you. Another thing this week I thought of is what Psalm 23 says, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. If the Lord is your shepherd, I shall not want. That means, it means that I'm content, I'm happy. Another thing which I want to point out is that, though Jason mentioned the Jehovah's Witness or perhaps something else, what we have to mention is the prosperity theology. Prosperity theology is from the false teachers here, because their theology implies that you don't need to be content. You need to ask for more, more, more from God. More in terms of riches, in terms of wealth, worldly things. You can ask. They say they have a theology telling you that it is right to do that. You know, prosperity is good for you. Okay, I'm not sure. I don't think so. Jesus never taught us to gain the world or to want to be level with the world. So I think we need to be aware of the prosperity gospel, which is not the wholesome word here, according to the word of the Lord. Not the wholesome word, not the sound word. I like the idea, I like the meaning of wholesome, because it's something to do with the nourishment within, isn't it? If you eat something not wholesome all the time, then what comes out is not wholesome. Like, for example, if you every day you eat McDonald's, yeah, every day, so you become a McDonald's in a way, because McDonald's has got all these unwholesome ingredients in it. Yeah, you become obese, maybe you start to have a lot of problem in your gut, yeah, digestion, in your colon, lots and lots of problem. So the wholesome means good for your spiritual nourishment, and it comes with knowing the Lord, listening to the Lord, obeying the Lord, and therefore you come up with your provision is wholesome. It really can nourish and can build up other people's spiritual life. Yeah. Yeah. Wholesome. It gives us the meaning of being sound, soundness.
In fact, long ago, brother, once I say this, and I thank God and does not have grandchildren. I think we all kind of familiar with that. And it's so true. You know, we talk about this. It's knowing the Lord, it's talk about the sheep, how much he hears my voice. And kind of linking back to what was shared even last week about how important our relationship with the Lord is, like going back to what Jesus saying, knowing God's will. Actually, it's so easy to have that kind of hear it kind of through. And how important it is to be able actually for us to have that direct relationship with the Lord. We talk about the Holy Spirit, they can teach us something. And not saying that it's not important to listen to other people's sharing all that, that's not that important. But I think again it is how close we are to the Lord, be able to hear and say, okay, something needs to be watched with everything, you know, say. In some ways, it's true, because if we are not close to that, something very, seems very genuine, like 98% true, or 99.9% even. Not that 0.1% is enough, is it too little astray? So I think the simple point is, you know, it reminds you of how we need to be close to the law. We need to know the law by ourselves in that sense. And obviously what you say, I mean, like, it goes through quite clearly in God's silence, also with those of our Lord Jesus. It is that clear, that simple lesson, but we know it is not that simple because you rely on our relationship with the law and how Satan is. Well, like 0.1%, but even not 0.1% is enough to start trouble, causing trouble.
On average, 3 and not to 5 is to assholes.
Follow on some of the sharing. So it teaches about, it talks about teaching false doctrine or different doctrines. So, I think I have never been teaching different doctrine, and I will not be. I won't be classified at this one, so can I just give verse 3 to 5 or onwards? But yeah, when I read about verse 5, I find that I know it definitely talks about the financial gain, but I also, when I think about it, I think it's, for me, it's not just financial gain. I have to, like, always to make sure, like me serving the Lord is not for any sort of my own gain. Let's say I remember I always want to serve the Lord when I was very young, but I'm not mature enough. So I remember when I was young, and then I had some, like, I think I said before, I had some pianists, they're not maybe playing very well. Yeah, so I always want to I always want to join and then replace them. So yeah, maybe 30% of me saying that I like knowing that I want to serve the Lord, but maybe 70% is for myself. Maybe I want to so off. I think that I do it better. It's not good. And also maybe like when I was teaching maybe Sunday school or in the fellowship, and then like some topics come to my mind, and then maybe my brother wanted I want to leave that topic. Maybe it's about prayer and something. And maybe, sometimes I think that, if I'm doing that, I may be better than him. So I will just maybe take that lesson. Like for the sake of brother and sister, I think that on my mind that I'm not saying that, I don't like my brothers, and then I just want to work like them, not that, but I want to be better, have a better result. But I think that like maybe 50% or 70% is just myself. But I mean, so that's why recently when we read the book on Wednesday, like, emphasized again and again that we need to know what God wants, and then we need to know like God's feeling, because we are serving the Lord. If we don't know what He wants, and if we are just focusing on ourselves, even if the outward thing is a good thing, your teaching, not for doctrine, you're teaching good doctrine, but still you have, we will have our own self. And then I think, this kind of reminds me that, what's the purpose of serving? Is it for my own gain? Although it's not financial gain right here, but also maybe I can sort of gain some like appreciation. Or again, someone think that I'm good, and that kind of thing, yeah. So this is not for us as well. So we only see what God wants, and then we faithfully serve Him, and then not to be popped up, I think, yeah. It's also relevant to ourselves.
It's really just reading the verses, and especially for kind of verse, I say amen to a lot of the points just now, but you know, just want to pick up some of them, you know, to follow on. You know, if we force, you know, talking about the false doctrine, and I'm not sure what brother and sister has experienced or not. I kind of, you know, these 2 weeks thinking about, you know, an example. There was a, you know, kind of like a Christian that had been, you know, an elderly Christian, I must say, you know, talking about, you know, it's in the conversations with this person and with the daughter. And then, And then the elderly Christian mentioned that, oh, you know, encourage the daughter, you know, not to be sluggish, not to be lazy. And then I don't even know that, you know, whether she's a Christian. You know, that's what he mentioned about the daughter. And then I didn't actually pay a lot of attention at that time, but only saying that, oh, you know, it's not because of the sluggishness or laziness that, you know, just defines this is a Christian or not. And, you know, as a Christian, you know, if we accept Jesus into our heart, you know, we are saved. And then I just say it very quickly. And then, you know, this elderly Christian gentleman actually say that, who says this to you? That, you know, what you say is right. And then I was quite stunned because, you know, at that time I looked at him and then I say that, and I thought, you know, what should I say, you know, at that time? And then I think I said, you know, I think that's what the Bible said. And then I think he really want to continue, you know, saying a lot of things like what he had, maybe not a wholesome kind of, you know, discussion anymore. And then, you know, I just heard a little bit and then I kind of, oh, perhaps maybe we will have to, you know, spend some time, you know, together, you know, with the daughter, you know, to explore a little bit more rather than, you know, just after the meeting, you know, we are doing that, you know, and then a lot of people maybe, you know, kind of hurting that too. And so that kind of the, I don't know whether it actually, when I read false doctrines in here, if this, you know, so-called, you know, Christian gentleman actually shared gospel with the others, probably, you know, that is what, you know, he shared with the others. And whether it actually classified as, you know, the false doctrine. And I say amen very much that, you know, we really need to read, not only just read the Bible and knowing what, you know, God meant in the Bible. And so-called, sometimes, you know, I read some reference books, which is, I heard people actually saying that too. That's another example. If we actually share gospel with the others, some of the people say, don't mention sinner, okay? Because people actually hate, you know, term sinner. And then they would just straight away, you know, kind of like offended, and then they would be just not listening. Obviously, yes, not at the same, you know, we really have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, knowing what the Holy Spirit actually leads us to say, not exactly, you know, when you want to share the gospel, the first thing is, you know, from yourself, and then just say, you are a sinner, you know, you should be, you know, repent, you know, so I think, you know, and also, you know, that another example that, you know, I have experienced, I'm not sure whether it can classify in here, I have been to mega church, and the whole meeting, nothing else, it just talk about, you know, encourage you to donate for the new building of other churches that, you know, actually under the umbrella. And, you know, they actually use the, you know, verses from Nehemiah or from, I can't remember whether it's Nehemiah. It's just, you know, to reveal, you know, the verses that, you know, they use from the Old Testament actually talk about, you know, rebuilding churches. And then just, you know, on the screen, very big, have two verses, three verses over there. And then the whole thing is, then it would be photographs of, oh, they have already done the foundation of some other places. And then at the other, the whole kind of meeting, it is all talk about, you know, encourage donation rather than, or maybe offering, rather than, you know, actually teaching the gospel itself, or maybe, you know, sharing what God said or what, you know, what Jesus said. And all this, you know, it just helped me, you know, to, you know, say amen to what brothers they all said. We are not grandchildren. And also we have to know our words very well. And I really believe that, you know, that elderly gentleman think that, you know, he is a Christian and really think that, you know, what he said is right. Because when he seriously looked at me and, you know, and stared at me, and I know that, you know, he's very serious. But I mean, unfortunately, same as, you know, what we actually heard from Jehovah Witness, sometimes, you know, knock our door, and they are very sincere. They really want you to have something that is good. That's what they felt. But at the end of the day, do we know how to draw the line? Just now talk about draw the line. Do we know how to draw the line? And we have to know our, you know, work very well. And well, that is verse 3. And then talk about, yeah, the unwholesome, unwholesome, unhealthy, you know, all this will be, you know, I'm thinking of, you know, not really sharing the gospel with the son. You know, there was many, many years ago, there was a non-Christian actually came to our Cantonese Bible study. I wasn't in the Bible study. I was heard from sisters. They all share after the Bible study. That gentleman actually, you know, he was a uni student, and then he asked in our Bible study, and then talk about all about dinosaur. Ask about, you know, so what is the original of dinosaur? There's nothing to do with, you know, what they are actually sharing at that time. But I guess, you know, brother and sister knows about that, and then, you know, stop this gentleman, you know, to, you know, not talking about this anymore. And, you know, all sorts of this actually, will urge us or urge me that, you know, kind of encourage me, you know, to be sober a lot of time. You know, we know, you know, what the Lord wants. Just now mentioned about knowing what the Lord wants is very important. But before we actually say that, verse 5 mentioned about, verse 5 mentioned about the financial gain just now. And I say amen that, you know, it's not just, in here, maybe in my version, NIV saying that it is for, financial gain. But it is anything that which is only just for yourself, or maybe for self, or maybe for personal interest, not for the Lord. Even, you know, sometimes, we might actually share a lot of things is right, but the motive behind it, is it just for gaining support? People on your side? No, that's nothing to do with, you know, materially you have something, but it is some thought that which is not of the Lord. It is just for yourself. And I think, you know, that we have to be really careful about, you know, yeah, about that. And then the last, talk about verse 6, it mentioned about the godliness with contentment. It has to be hand in hand. I say amen, definitely. My version used the godliness, but other version used the piety, I think. You know, just now I heard, you know, brother and sister mention about piety. So what is godliness? What is piety? In short, to be like God, I think. To be like God. And just with containment, it's not yet, it's 50%, okay? Because, you know, you can be content. Well, we know somebody that he might, you know, he might not, and he's a non-Christian, he might not want anything more than, you know, anything. He doesn't really want much. He doesn't really want, you know, a more, you know, a better, you know, career. He doesn't really want, you know, it doesn't seem to be want anything, you know, when he's sharing or maybe having a conversation. But, you know, he's not Christian. He hasn't got the godliness. But if we as a Christian, as what we shared just now, we know what God wants very well, more and more at least, you know, we won't say any but very well, but more and more, day by day, we know that, we know the purpose of God, and your purpose become more as God's purpose. And so godliness with the containment, then, you know, you contain, and then you contain of what? Contain of what you have in the world, I think, in here. It's contain of, you know, don't worry about, you know, the world that you can have more in here, but only just want what God wants and purpose in God's purpose. And I think that would be like what it says in here, verse 6, that it would be, you know, a great gain.
Yeah. Well, certainly in Darby translation, it doesn't say gain of financial money or just gain. It's The translation in Dhabi is like this. Holding the game to be the end of piety. That is, piety is a means of gain. Now, I know previously when you share on some verses, the word piety is replaced by religion. I don't know if you remember when you share on James. I think your translation might be NIV. Instead of piety, is religion. So if it is religion, then people think that religion is the means to gain, yeah? It's the purpose, the end, to use the religion. They regard it piety as a religion for the purpose of gain. So holding gain, I don't know in your translation, holding means hold it. I want it. It is in my grip. I always grasp it. That's the word holding. It's not holding, but holding, continuous holding. You know, I won't let go. This, you know, this religion, Christianity, is I can gain fame or whatever. Yeah? So holding gain. That's the end of my goal. Yeah? So I think it's quite very dangerous, you know, if whatever gain doesn't need to be money, gain and for self or whatever. So the problem with this false teachers is that there you are. This is something I can gain for myself. The end of it is for myself. The end of this piety is for myself. I think that's but we don't need to give examples. Often too clear. You know, even if if we think that, if I lose, I don't gain. You know, people have gained it and I lose it. And that is the problem. I feel this is from the depth of the heart. What is the purpose? It's the purpose. The end game is for myself, for my gain. Or it doesn't matter. If you gain for yourself, it's too worry at all. Because that's not true piety. So this, this is the last chapter of our sister shared last week. So it brings in the completion of it. It's her sympathy. It's in all of our piety, our conduct, our behavior. And again, here's the job, piety, godliness. And that in verse 4 and 5, it's very detailed, talking about this false teacher. Very detailed about the way they behave, verse 4 and 5. It's not too difficult to distinguish, you know, true and false teacher. One thing which may not be very clear in translation is that in verse five it is corrupt. Verse 5 is corrupted in mind, isn't it? Corrupted in mind, yeah. In verse 4 it is but sick about questions, sick. This word sick is actually sick in mind, if you put it in that way. The original word is sick means that only through the mind, sick in mind. You know, they become like, they're so sick in mind that they always argue. questions, they always dispute some words. But then, this is the approach, I suppose. They like to do this. Oh, I like to question everything. But wrong, you know, even the questions asked are wrong. But then it comes to, then in verse 5 you say, it brings in corrupted. They are out of wisdom, verse 4. Arise, there is a result of all this. The result is envy, strife, injuries, words, evil suspicions, contrary of man, and then corrupted in mind. I mean, that's the event, that is the result. And mind is so corrupted. You know, from thick in mind, the mind is corrupted, destitute of the truth, then holding gain to be the end of life. That's how it downhill rolling. Yeah. And those endings, strife, injuries, were evil suspicion. Evil suspicion means there's no ground for the suspicion. It's just evil, that's all. It's not true.
We mentioned the same a few times now on this, that false teachers and false teaching. But I wonder, even in this context of what we are reading, that is not majoring that. Because to me, when Paul says in verse 3, if anyone teach differently, differently to what? To sound teaching or sound words, those of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Effectively, what that is saying to me is to say the sound words are very clear words that are from the Lord. Very clear. But to teach differently from this, basically, to what? To present it in a way that is not how the Lord wants it or meant it to be. For example, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Yeah. Very clear words from the Lord. We know what it is. But then, none of us are able really to do it. So, are we absolute? When you teach differently, when you say differently, when you present the words of the Lord, not in the absolute way of what he meant, then that is teaching differently. You're telling people of God's word, but not the way that the Lord clearly meant it to be. Love your God with all your heart. Oh, we dare not say we love our God with all our heart. So it's all right. It's not all right. We know, the absoluteness of what God says in those sound words. How absolute are we? Yes, we have to acknowledge we are not. It's just like Peter, we cannot say, Lord, we love you. We know we fall very far short of that. But do you know what? That is still what the Lord wants. So if you teach differently, you tell differently, with the words of God, what this word is telling us, these passages are telling us, you know nothing. You are just puffed up. So we find that here, that devoid of the truth, basically it sounds like the real essence of, the real absoluteness of what the Lord says clearly is something that we need to really hold on to, so that we do not excuse ourselves from what the Lord wants. Yes, we know, we fail. We know how weak we can be. But don't excuse yourself from what God wants. From His very clear words. So we know that
when we read these things, where it talks about those people who seek gain out of ISC, the end of it. And like I said, that gain is not just financial, monetary. That is basically gain something outwardly, as a recognition, as a honor, whether it's, I don't say, I mean, the financial gain, unless you are paid salary, minister or, or that, you go and preach the gospel, being, well, actually use this thing, you have the support of, or monetary support, from the church. It's not just monetary, unless, you're being paid. That sense, financial gain. But where it talks about the gain, it is in any form that is outward, external, that is earthly. When it says piety with contentment is great gain, where is that great gain? The great gain is not like the first gain that we talk about here. That great gain is distinguished. It is spiritual gain. That great gain is not comparing great as much better. It is, to me, it draws the line very clearly. Why piety with contentment? That piety is the pursuit of God. Contentment is not pursuing the world. You can't have both. What it's saying is that if you're pursuing God, you shouldn't be pursuing the world. If you're pursuing the world, you can't be all that wholeheartedly pursuing God. That contentment, that contentment to me is that don't pursue the world, not pursuing the world, but pursuing God. This contentment is not saying, oh, I'm fine. No, I can be lazy. We know in the second Thessalonians, we already, been through that. Don't be idle. Don't be lazy. Don't think you don't have to work. Just, if you don't work, don't eat. So that's contentment. It's nothing to do with, it's not promoting idleness. This contentment is saying to us, not pursuing the world. You come into this world as having nothing, you go away as not being able to take anything. Basically, it's not the world that we should be pursuing. So that piety with contentment or godliness with contentment is, to me, is these two aspects. What is it that you're pursuing? If you're actually pursuing God, then you shouldn't be pursuing the world. And if that's the case, then what you gain is spiritual. Your gain is not your world, what is to do with you in this world anymore. And that is very different to the gain that it talks about. The first gain, our religion, our piety, the end of it, gain. What sort of gain is this that we are talking about?
I think I went to the point. I just think of a question. When we, God's word is absolute, but sometimes when we share with others and saying that, God's word is absolute, and probably some of the people will just come back and say to us that it's your interpretation, a different interpretation of his word. Now, obviously, to us, we know that, yes, it's the Holy Spirit helping us to know, what's the meaning, and this is how the Lord actually leads us. But if people are not sure, and what are we going to, is there any more, brother and sister, you can think of, to add on to the to believe the absolute of God's word. Just want to, you know, hear from Brother and Sister.
I think this good example is in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you will die. And the devil said to Eve, that you may not die. You know, so this doubt, you may not die. So the absoluteness of God's word is being passed into doubt. Surely they die after the eating. I think a countless example. I want to follow up with, actually time is nearly up. Very briefly, about godliness. Remember in chapter 4, exercise yourself unto godliness. You know, you're not there. You know, compared to physical exercise. But we need to exercise godliness. Also said, I labor. In chapter 4, verse 10, I labor, I work hard for this purpose. I'm not just sitting there. Godliness, exercising, it needs applying, it needs to put an effort. It involves cost, involves giving yourself, involves not loving yourself, involves I like the law saying, hating yourself. Godliness. The more we exercise in this, then the result is God's life is increasing. Don't listen to all this. Nowadays there are lots of theology talking about God's word is not absolute. You cannot take it absolutely. Like the LGBT, they use love. They say love is prevalent. You don't need to be like what God says love should be. So, cheated many people. Well, it's a hard world. Dangerous one.
Just to stop here for today, so we can continue with this next week. But just wanted to quickly just share like what godliness for me is. It's just how this is our pursuit of the Lord Himself, ultimately, and it's not just like following. Like you have to take on things of the Lord as well, His life, through His words. Granted, it's not always, there's always going to be that conflict between your old self and the new self. It's not always necessarily letting your old self take over, it's always going back to the Lord and coming before Him. Even if we might have our mistakes and failures, it's always going to be seek the Lord. I'm not sure that if ever, how many of us have actually read the book, you know, The Pursuit of God.
That book, that example very clearly, to me, portrays what this verse is. Piety with contentment is great gain. Then the example of Abraham and Lot, what they're choosing, what they're looking at. If you are sitting up to God, you'll be turning away from Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you are pursuing after the world, you won't be running after God. So that piety with contentment is that very clear contrast for us, before us, what it is that you're choosing. That if you are choosing God, you'll be turning your back on the world. That you'll be content to know no gain, no loss. as the hymn puts it, that gain in this world, loss in this world, to you is no longer an issue.
I'll just finish this prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time.